Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we have already recognized that this is the last service of this year, and we stand on the brink of the new year. And Lord, as a church, we want to take stock of who we are and where we are, and Lord, to make commitments for the new year, because we want to be useful to you once again. Thank you, Lord, that as we look back over this past year, we can see so many evidences of your love and your goodness and your hand doing for us what we were not able to do for ourselves. Lord, you've kept us, you've sustained us. And Lord, here we are ready to go into 2016, and to God be the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've kept us part of your team, that with whom you work, Lord, to make known in this community and further afield that there's a God who loves, a God who reaches out through Jesus, and that through Jesus we can know intimacy with the Father. Lord, we are part of that team, making known the good news about Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, as we turn to your word, we just ask that you would help us to become excited, Lord, about who you are and about what you're doing, what you have done for others, you will do for us. Lord, help us to refresh our commitment to be everything that we can be for you in your strength, going out in your name in this year that lies ahead. Father, we know that there are folk here this morning who are facing challenges, and Lord, we've already spoken about and ask you, Lord, that you would know your grace and your encouragement and courage. Lord, there are others, we think of Renette who just also needs you, Renette and Don at this time, and others too, Lord. We know that everyone is known to you. You tell us that you know how many hairs we have in our head. You tell us that a sparrow falls to the ground, and you know about that. Lord, as the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's just too wonderful. I cannot get my mind around the intimacy of your knowledge of us. And yet it's true. And you want to enjoy intimacy with us. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands now and just ask that you'd help us to concentrate and just hear what you are saying. Let us hear the thus says the Lord to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read just those verses. Would you like to make the announcement? Up to grade 4, Janine's your lady. Well, we've got a couple. You're not going to be lonely, Janine. She's barreling around the corner. All right, we can read a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. So that's the timing of what God is saying to Joshua. He said it after Moses had died. He says to Joshua, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. They are at the brink of the Jordan. They're about to step into the promised land. And this is the instruction given to Joshua at that time, to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I want to make a statement which you might find a bit heretical. You ready for some heresy? If we look to the characters of the Bible, we will find very little on which to model our lives. Bah, 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 you're not shooting me. You understand what I'm saying? If we look to the characters of the Bible, we find very little on which to model our lives. And I'm wondering if you are surprised that I'm making that statement. As we read the Bible, as we study the characters, what we find is a whole lot of ordinariness. We find people like you and me, people who stumble and fall. Think of Abraham, who lied about his wife. Think of Jacob, who cheated. Think of David, who committed adultery. Think of Peter, who denied Jesus. Think of Paul, who fought with Barnabas. Not a great heroes of the faith, not so? So when we look to the Bible, we do not find heroes like we want heroes. What we do find, though, is a very big God. And what we do find is encouraging, that these ordinary people, people like you and me, because of this very big God, they are able to live meaningful lives of faith. So ordinary people, because of who God is, are able to live meaningful lives of faith. And as we read the stories of the Old Testament, we see ordinary people facing really difficult situations. We see ordinary people stumbling and falling. But we also see a faithful God who is able to accomplish his purposes through ordinary people like you and me, living the life of faith. Which of course brings the question, what is this life of faith? Now, I guess there's many different aspects and ways you could approach to discuss what the life of faith is all about. But the one aspect on which I want to focus this morning has to do with the emphasis on living the life of faith, where we actually live the life of faith. So say the emphasis on the word live, we must live it. We must live it. We're not to sit around and always telling other people's stories. You know what they did. You know how they experienced God. And we're just telling their stories. We're kind of living vicariously through them. No, no, no. We must get out there and live the life of faith ourselves. We had a family in our church of Stellenbosch, and it was the son's birthday. And those are the days when to go to Laser Quest was the big deal. You know, you kind of hide out Laser Quest, and you all went there and shot each other with laser and that kind of thing. That's what they did. Or it was really cool to have a sleepover with 3 or 4 DVDs, and that's what you did. You watched DVDs until midnight. That's what was good for parties in those days. What this guy did was he bundled his kids into the family combi, and they parked at the foot of Stellenbosch Mountain, and much to the confusion of these kids, he pointed them up the mountain and they started walking. They were confused, but it didn't take long before they were in their element, and the word Rambo was mentioned several times in their midst. And when they got back, they concurred that was one of the best parties they had ever had. They were out there doing real stuff in a real environment. And that is what the faith life looks like. It's not about sitting and talking about it. It's not about watching videos about it. It's not about reading how some other people have done it. Although I want to hasten to add, those are all elements of what we need if we want to live this life of faith. The life of faith I'm talking about is that you actually get out there and you live it. You get dirty. You get bruised. You fall down. You get up. You do it. You do it. We have a celebrity-driven society where many people find excitement through the lives of others. I mean, you just got to look at all the reality programs on TV. You Magazine does really well. In fact, You Magazine and the Afrikaans version, Huisgenoot, do you know that they are South Africa's biggest circulating magazines? And You Magazine has summed up their own success like this. The secret of You's unparalleled success since its inception 19 years ago is simple. The publication gives readers what they want. And what do readers want? Articles about the joys and sorrows of other real people, coupled with the glamour and escapism of entertainment and celebrity news. That's what the readers want. And so those are the biggest circulating news magazines in this country. They estimate that some 4 million South Africans pore over those two magazines every week. That is what readers want. They want the reality of someone else's lives. They want the glamour and escapism of entertainment and celebrity news. Now, I felt rather bad about trying to reflect the life of faith off You Magazine, but in fact, I'm not reflecting the life of faith off it. I'm showing you what it isn't. That's exactly the opposite of the life of faith. Those living the life of faith are more interested in living it themselves than about reading how other people do it or telling, you know, that person did this. Isn't it wonderful what God did to that person? They want to do it themselves. They want to expose themselves to life. Living the life of faith is saying, I will take the risk of failure if God doesn't come through for me. You see, that's the essence of living the faith life. It's to put ourselves in a place where if God doesn't come through for us, we have got a big problem. You get that? The life of faith. We put ourselves in the position where if God isn't enough, then we've got a problem. That's not the same as being presumptuous. Presumption is fueled by self, by my own glory. Presumption is about going ahead even when the Holy Spirit is nudging in the opposite direction. We're not talking about presumption. We're talking about faith. I'm reading Bob Latonio's amazing autobiography. It's a book that, in fact, I saw you can download the PDF for free. It's called Mover of Men and Mountains. As a man who operated at the turn of the last century. And he ended up building earth-moving machinery on an even bigger scale than Caterpillar. And he committed early on to having God as his business partner. And there was no way that he was going to ever let his business partner, God, down. And so he ended up taking on these huge projects that others couldn't do, that others wouldn't do. When he took them on, some of them he didn't know how he was going to do it. But he was fueled by this desire to serve his business partner. And so he tended on the projects and he ended up building machines that never existed before in order to do what other people found impossible to do. Oh, as you read his biography, you see that he was often knocked down. You see how often he faced bankruptcy. It didn't go smoothly for him because he was so determined to have God as his business partner and to live this life of faith. But he was always willing to get up when he was knocked down and design another machine to do stuff that other people couldn't do. He was determined to live by faith, trusting implicitly in the God who had called him, in the God who was his business partner. Yes, we do read about this stuff as well, as long as it encourages us to do and not for us to simply bask in what God did for them. The point of this is that living by faith means living. It means living. It means forsaking the safe path. It means stepping out. It means putting ourselves in the place where if God isn't enough, then we've got a problem. It's like two little boys in the ocean. The one kind of plays around in the shallows where it's safe. The other strikes out into the deep. Beyond the breakers. See, that's a picture of the difference between fiddling around and launching out to where God has to be enough for us. And you know what? It's something God wants from us. How do I know that? Well, he tells us. In the letter that was written to the Hebrew Christians, we read this. We read, you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. If we're always going to be paddling in the shallows where we can feel the bottom and the waves are only this big and they will never knock us over, we can't please God. But if we are willing on God's instruction and as the church agrees that this is what we must do, to step out to a place where we cannot touch the bottom, and if God doesn't come through for us, we've got a problem. That is the life of faith that pleases God. He wants us to be in the place where we have to trust Him without being presumptuous. Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, a prophet about whom we know more than any of the other prophets because there are so many passages in his book where he reveals his own heart. Historically, Jeremiah prophesied during tumultuous times politically. Israel had a series of kings who acted stupidly and ignored God, who ignored biblical counsel. These were kings that were reigning when Babylon was getting stronger and was making threatening noises against Israel. And through it all, the kings had one ambition: to enrich themselves. Gosh, doesn't that sound contemporary? And Jeremiah struggled in that context. Jeremiah was overwhelmed in that context. Oh, Jeremiah knew what was good and right, and he wanted to please God. Jeremiah wanted to live by faith. But at times he had had enough. It was just too hard for him. And so in these personal passages in the book, we hear him complaining to God. All he wanted to do was to clock out. If he'd watched Star Wars, he would have said, "Beam me up, Scotty." If he lived today, he might have said, "Stop the world. I want to get off." It's how Jeremiah felt. Czech philosopher Gardavsky made an interesting statement. He said that the greatest threat against life was not death. The greatest threat against life was not death, nor pain, nor disaster. The greatest threat against life is not the things we do our best to try and protect ourselves from. He said the greatest threat against life was that we might give up and carry on alive for many years until we die. That, for him, was the greatest threat of life. Giving up, dying in a sense, but still drawing breath for many years afterwards. For him, the threat of giving up was the greatest threat against life, and it's those feelings that overwhelmed Jeremiah. And he wanted to give up and then continue being alive for many years after that. Jeremiah was there. He knows those feelings, but God would have nothing of it. I must say, as a counselor, I would find it very difficult to say to someone struggling like Jeremiah what God said to him when Jeremiah went to God. Here are the counseling notes of a session between God and Jeremiah. That's what Jeremiah says. He says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" We can relate to that. Those who seem to be far from God and don't worry about God, they seem to do well. But we struggle. "You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts." We know people like that. Give lip service to the Lord, but we know that they are so far from God, and yet they prosper. "Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter." The difference between Jeremiah and me is that he's honest in his feelings about people like that. He doesn't like it. "How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because of those who whose lives are wicked, the animals and the bird perish. Moreover, people are saying, God will not see what happens to us. Jeremiah's complaining to God. He's struggling with what he sees around him. It's clear that he's struggling. It's clear that he wants to clock out, that he needs encouragement. He goes to God for encouragement. And in his counseling notes, he has God's response. He says, if you have raced with the people on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? And if you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Oh God, I'm struggling. I can't keep up with life. Oh really? You think this is difficult, says God? How, if you think this is difficult, will you manage when it really gets tough? If you can't run with the people, how are you going to run with the horses? If you can't run on a freeway, how are you going to run in the thick undergrowth by the Jordan? I could never say that. But it's clear from that what God's dream for Jeremiah's life was. God wanted Jeremiah to pick himself up. He wanted him to be willing to run with the horses. He wanted him to be willing to engage with the thickets by the Jordan. God wanted Jeremiah to continue living the life of faith. Didn't want him to give up prematurely and still draw breath for many years afterwards. Moses was a legend. Everyone knew about Moses. He was the man that God saved when his mother floated him on the Nile. He was the one who was brought up in Pharaoh's palace, learning the wisdom of the Egyptians, learning politics, learning leadership. He was the one who challenged that Egyptian soldier and then had to flee for his life from Egypt. He was the one who returned 40 years later and confronted Pharaoh and then led the people out of slavery. He was the one to whom God had given the law. He was the one with whom God spoke face to face. He was the one who led the nation in the desert for 40 years. Moses was a legend. Moses had a sidekick. His name was Joshua. And now God is speaking to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, now that my servant Moses is dead, you, Joshua, my mate, you must take these people across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. You must do it. And I'm wondering, how did Joshua feel? Well, in fact, we don't need to guess how he was feeling. He felt overwhelmed. He felt a bit like Jeremiah must have felt. Why do I think that? Because when God speaks to Joshua again four times, he tells Joshua in different words, I don't want you to wimp out on me. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't wimp on me. For you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Don't wimp out on me. Be strong and very courageous. Obey the law Moses gave you. Do not turn from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, don't wimp on me. Be strong and courageous. Do not wimp on me. Do not be afraid and discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Feeling overwhelmed is not the problem. Feeling like giving up is not the problem. The Psalms express a whole range of human emotion. Listen to the psalmist. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? It's not feeling like that. That's the problem. The problem is what we do with it. And what we do with it is often not something we can do alone. We need a friend who helps us. Like David and Jonathan, when poor old David was struggling, Jonathan would often come and give him the words of encouragement. We need one another. With Jeremiah and Joshua, they relied on the word of God. But I need to say, and we have it in our passage as well, to rely on the word of God, the Bible, we need to be reading it. Not just hearing it from the pulpit. We need to have our own regular devotional reading of the Bible. Because without that, we can't be like the psalmist. Because it was based on what the psalmist knew about God that we see him take himself in hand. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Solution, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. How do we know to put our hope in God if we don't know the God of the Bible? Because we are not spending time reading about him, learning about him. As I keep saying, feeling downcast, feeling overwhelmed is not the problem. We all experience that. It's what we do with it. Do we give up, yet carry on living? Do we then start only living through the spiritual experiences of others, through those who are living by faith? Or do we say, no, this isn't good enough? We start seeking godly counsel and encouragement. We start taking the Word of God seriously. Do we get up and do and put ourselves in a position that if God doesn't help us, then we've got a huge problem? On Christmas Day, I made the statement that the most often repeated command in the Bible is do not be afraid. There's a reason for that. Because we live in a world where so much induces fear. There's so much that can overwhelm us. There are so many reasons to want to clock out, to want to give up, and yet carry on living for years after that. We need to hear what God says to Joshua: be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Obey the Word of God. Study the Bible continually. Meditate on it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We need that. We need to hear that. Just think back over this year. November the 13th, terrorist attack on Paris. Syrian war and the refugee crisis. In April, we had that dreadful earthquake in Nepal. We've been through the Greek debt crisis this year, the ongoing fight against ISIL. Yes, that was this year all that happened. We think of our own country. Just this week, another spat. Diane Kohler-Barnard's social media snafu. The DA saying, well, we handled it properly through our own structures. The ANC saying, no, this proves the underlying racism of the party, open for all to see. And that comes on top of the finance minister debacle, which weakened an already weakened situation. And that comes on top of, I don't want to depress you this morning. We know what's going on. All of us are feeling the pinch, and for some it's more crushing pressure than a pinch. What are we going to do? Well, that's what this message is all about. Here's what we must do. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Obey the Word of God. Study the Bible continually. Meditate on it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, the truth is that in uncertain times, people are more open to the gospel. And we've got the gospel. We've got the good news. And so as individuals and as a church, it's not time to pull back. It's time to launch out from the shallows into the deep. William Carey, that bold missionary to India, let's follow his example. This was his maxim. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Won't you take that and make that your maxim during 2016? And I want you to spend a few moments thinking now, practically, what will that look like in one area of your life? Practically, what will it look like for you to expect great things from God? As you attempt great things for God, what will that look like practically in one area of your life? I want us to spend a few moments thinking about that, and then God helping you to commit yourself to doing it, to launching out. Let's spend a few moments in silence.